Our scripture lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and I commend to you this entire chapter that maybe you can find some time this afternoon or evening to read through all of chapter 10. It would probably take me about 10 minutes to read the entire narrative, but this is such a vital, kind of critical moment, turning point in the early church. And it's when this Gentile, this non-Jewish Roman centurion, has this visitation from an angel. And the angel comes to him at the beginning of chapter 10 because he is a devout, God-fearing man, and tells him, because of generosity to the poor and his prayers that are regularly offered to God, that the Lord is going to send him a servant, someone that will share the good news of the gospel with him. So we pick up at verse 9 as Cornelius' messengers go to Joppa, which is about 40 miles from Caesarea, where Cornelius lives, and they inquire about Simon Peter, who is there, wanting him to come and to share with Cornelius' family about the gospel. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? And then in the next several verses, the men sent by Cornelius arrive at the house. They have an exchange with Peter. And beginning with verse 28, Peter invites them in. He says, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." And Cornelius says to them, "4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And before we pray, let me just say, as I did to the 8:30 service, that, you know, you all have heard the expression, preaching to the choir, preaching to the convinced, people that already buy into your message and believe what you're about to say. I hope that's the case when my message is finished this morning, that you're already convinced of this cardinal truth of our Christian faith. But if not, may the Word of God penetrate your heart and mind deeply today. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you now to come by your Holy Spirit and affirm for some of us, many of us, I hope, reaffirm this cardinal tenet of our faith, that God so loved the world, every person of every race and nation and language and tribe, that God loved men and women and teenagers and kids. He loved them all, and he loved them so much, Father, that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of our staff that work in the office with me with some regularity know that I have a fondness for office supplies. And I love to stop by Staples and pick up needed supplies for the church. And just so the chair of the finance committee doesn't worry too much, I always look for bargains, Daryl, and I've always got coupons, all right? And I was at Staples the other day to buy supplies for the church, and I had a $10 off a $40 purchase coupon. Now, that's pretty good. And when I tried to check out, it was rejected. The assistant manager, who seemed to be a little dim-witted, was working the register, just telling the truth. He said, sorry, it won't work. And I looked at him in disbelief. He said, there are exclusions. In tiny fine print on the coupon, words I could barely read, there was this line that said, some exclusions apply. So I asked him, I said, well, what are the exclusions? Hoping maybe that, you know, I could add a couple of things to the order and still get my $10 off 40. And he paused and looked at me and he said, I don't know. He said, it's hard to figure these things out. So I said, never mind. I paid for it at the price that all that stuff was on sale or discounted, whatever. But what's in, what's out? We live in a day when no one seems to know. I mean, who do we exclude from visiting our country? Who can become a citizen? Do we exclude certain religions, certain nationalities? Who shouldn't we let in? And whose church is it anyway? Do newcomers, like the family that just joined, do they have the same status as folks who've been in the church for 40, 50, or even 60 years? And a big debate within the United Methodist Church is, should we exclude homosexuals? Is it okay for a woman to preach and to pastor a congregation? I know churches that say absolutely not under any circumstances, and others that say, great, yes, they're welcome to come and be our pastor. Who's excluded from decision making? Who sets the vision of the church? Is it true that everyone is truly welcome in this church or any church that says welcome on the sign out front? Well, it's hard to figure these things out, as the guy said at Staples, isn't it? The U.S. Air Force Academy confirmed this past Thursday that it is investigating a racial slur, the N-word, that was written with the words, I think, go home, on five different whiteboards outside the dorm rooms of candidates for the Air Force Academy in its prep school. The superintendent of the academy, a lieutenant general, spoke to a crowd of 4,000 cadets plus 1,500 faculty members and other employees. It was all hands on deck. Everyone on campus gathered into that stunningly beautiful chapel for this message that I want to play for you. This is a clip from Fox News.
If you're outraged by those words, then you're in the right place. That kind of behavior has no place at the prep school, it has no place at USAFA, and it has no place in the United States Air Force. You should be outraged not only as an airman, but as a human being. And I'll tell you that the appropriate response for horrible language and horrible ideas, the appropriate response is a better idea. Some of you may think that that happened down in the prep school and doesn't apply to us. I would be naive, and we would all be naive to think that everything is perfect here. We would be naive to think that we shouldn't discuss this topic. We would also be tone deaf not to think about the backdrop of what's going on in our country. Things like Charlottesville and Ferguson, the protests in the NFL. That's why we have a better idea. What we should have is a civil discourse and talk about these issues. That's a better idea. But I also have a better idea, and it's about our diversity. And it's the power of the diversity, the power of the 4,000 of you and all of the people that are on the staff tower and lining the glass, the power of us as a diverse group. The power that we come from all walks of life, that we come from all parts of this country, that we come from all races, we come from all backgrounds, gender, all makeup, all upbringing. The power of that diversity comes together and makes us that much more powerful. That's a much better idea than small thinking and horrible ideas. We have an opportunity here, 5,500 people in this room, to think about what we are as an institution. This is our institution, and no one can take away our values. No one can write on a board and question our values. No one can take that away from us. If you can't treat someone with dignity and respect, then you need to get out. If you can't teach someone from another gender, whether that's a man or a woman, with dignity and respect, then you need to get out. If you demean someone in any way, then you need to get out. And if you can't treat someone from another race or a different color skin with dignity and respect, then you need to get out. Reach for your phones. I'm serious. Reach for your phones. So that we all have the moral courage together. All of us on the staff tower, lining the glass, all of us in this room. This is our institution. And if you need it, and you need my words, then you keep these words. And you use them, and you remember them, and you share them, and you talk about them. If you can't treat someone with dignity and respect, then get out.
Now, as you can well imagine, that video has gone viral and has been viewed by millions of people since it was posted at the end of this past week. The bottom line message repeatedly spoken by the superintendent of the Air Force Academy in that video is that if you don't believe in the diversity that strengthens their institution, then you don't belong there. You need to get out. Now, this morning's scripture captures a critical turning point in the fledgling New Testament church. The message communicated to Peter, who was the lead preacher, the chief apostle of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, is not get out, but get right. Through a vision that is repeated three times. Peter is told to eat meat that is considered unclean and impure by law-abiding Jews. A voice spoke to Peter and said, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Now, initially, Peter did not understand the meaning of this vision. He did not know what God was trying to say to him. But after he visited the home of Cornelius, followed his men that had been sent to fetch Peter from Joppa, he saw, he understood. Acts 10:28 says, Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like I'm about to do, or to associate with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I'm no longer supposed to consider something unclean that He has made clean." Peter had a huge aha encounter with God in Acts chapter 10. He realizes that non-Jews are just as important to God as His chosen people. Gentiles, as they were called, need to hear the word of Christ as well. And this wall of prejudice in Peter's own heart, his own mind, began to crumble. And so he says here to Cornelius and his household, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, He accepts those who fear Him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Lord of all. Peter shares the gospel with them, the story of how Jesus, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, does these miraculous good deeds. He delivers people oppressed by the devil. He heals the sick. And He dies upon a cross, and on the third day, He rises from the dead. And Peter tells Cornelius and his family, he says, "We know it's true. We witnessed it with our own eyes. This Jesus, He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Savior of the world." And then he says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through His name." And what happens next causes the wall of racism in Peter's life to collapse altogether. The people believe the message and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in a language they had never learned. They spoke with tongues. And this had been the sign that had accompanied salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit previously in the book of Acts. They are amazed, Peter and the Jews that came with him. They conclude that these Gentiles are not only clean, but they're also saved. They belong to the family. Peter says, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he gave orders. He commanded those that were with him, the other Jews, to baptize the whole lot of them and to acknowledge them as members of God's family. Now, there is no way to overstate the importance of this aha encounter in the book of Acts. Remember what we have been saying about aha. It always has three actions with it. The first A stands for an awakening. The H stands for honesty. And the other A stands for action. Where have you experienced aha in your own life? Have you had an encounter with God that has changed the direction, the course of your life? Peter has a sudden awakening here in Acts 10. The vision that God gave him, three times repeated, opened his eyes, and Peter says, "Wow, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." Number two, Peter faces the truth about himself and about God's will for the church with brutal honesty. He says, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit?" As he told the church in Jerusalem in Acts 11 when he returned home, he says, "Who was I to stand in God's way?" He was brutally honest with his Jewish brothers and sisters who had decided to follow Jesus, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But they were not sold initially on this idea that Gentiles, Gentiles were invited into the family. And so Peter gives them this very clear and convincing testimony of what has happened during his visit to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. Peter takes immediate action. He baptizes these Gentiles, and they become brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you begin to imagine what the church would be like today if this aha moment had never occurred? If Christianity had simply become a sect of Judaism, never opened its doors to the rest of the world, rather than be a global movement that transformed the history of humanity, it would have been confined to the Jewish community in Israel, maybe in the diaspora, but it would have never been this reality that all of us share in today. Not one of us would be saved today if it wasn't for this moment. Not one of us would have the abundant life that Jesus offers us without this moment. Not one of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit and have His gifts and power. Not one of us would be in worship today, singing these hymns, sharing in the Lord's Supper, transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, if it hadn't been for what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10. That was the turning point. That was when the doors of the church were flung open and the world was invited in. This is God's original view of humanity that is being restored, that is starting to unfold, that indeed went to the uttermost parts of the earth, that continues to grow and expand. The law of Moses taught that God cares about all people regardless of their race, their nationality, of their social status. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 17, chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords," Moses says. "He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you, and He gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to the foreigners, for you yourself once were foreigners living in Egypt." And when God's kingdom has fully come, Revelation chapter 7, that amazing picture that I read for us at the beginning of this hour of worship, we see people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, every culture, every skin color. They are all waving their palm branches in white robes before the throne of God, giving glory to the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. It is Jesus who is the great unifier. It's not nationalism or patriotism. It is a true and an unwavering commitment to obeying and living out the full counsel of God in today's world, which is very confused about a lot of things, including the issue of diversity and racial equality. With eyes wide open, Peter says, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." No favoritism. Listen, this is from your pastor's heart. Do not let the culture wars, the KKK demonstrations, the NFL protest, the debate over Confederate statues, the travel bans, and all the other controversies and conflicts that are boiling over every single day, it seems, in the media, do not let them obscure the fact that God's grace is universal, that God's salvation is for all people. We need to stop choosing sides and declaring war on each other. We need to start talking to each other. We need to start listening to each other. We need to start understanding the points of view of people who are very different from us, but nevertheless are loved by God as much as you are. You are no more virtuous, no more pure, no more favored, no more privileged, no more right than anyone else on this earth. That is true of every single one of us. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same sinking boat. And rather than throw people overboard and divide up in our own selfish, petty groups or teams of people, we need to be tearing down walls, because that's what Paul said Jesus did in his death upon the cross. So why do we struggle so much with prejudice and racism? Well, it's a very complicated issue, isn't it? Well, there's no one answer, no easy solution. My Sunday school class is going to wrestle with this issue starting next Sunday. We're going to look at Tony Evans' book. Tony is a well-known African-American preacher and teacher and scholar. Some of you probably know him. Priscilla Shire is his daughter. She is a gifted teacher herself. But they've come out of the black church. They understand the realities for African Americans, the tension of race, but he also knows, I believe, some things we need to know. We need to know in the church today about reconciliation, the kingdom of God, and how we can be stronger together. So next Sunday, if you're not in Sunday school, come early at 9:45, room 12 down the hallway, and join us. You will be blessed. You'll be challenged. And we can have some good conversation around this issue in what I hope will be a safe place where you won't be judged or written off, but will be loved. One of the most striking realizations for me when we moved to Cambodia in 2005 was that racism is a universal human experience. It's not uniquely American. Cambodians generally hate Thais, even though to look at them side by side, they seem the same. They speak a different language, but they have a common cultural origin. They share the same religion. Many Cambodians also have prejudices against the Vietnamese, their other neighbor on the east. Whereas American women spend billions of dollars on tanning beds and lotions to darken their skin. There are some men that do that too, right? In Cambodia, women are spending money on skin whitening cream so that they'll look whiter, like most of us. I grew up in a small, white, southern town in Tennessee in the 1960s. I remember the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. I was barely 12 years old. In my entire county, there were not more than 4 or 5 black families. I remember going to elementary school for several years with just 2 black children. They were first cousins. I had my first encounter with a majority population of African Americans when I was in Washington, D.C. as a senior in high school serving as a page in the U.S. Congress. And my roommate and I, who was also white, went to a nearby McDonald's for dinner one night. The Capitol was in view. It was just a few blocks away. And we walk into the restaurant and we're the only white faces there, and it's packed. Even had a downstairs that was packed. And we ordered our food, we sat down at our table, and just after a few minutes, a police officer, an African-American police officer, came up to us and he said, fellas, he said, you need to eat your food up quickly and move on. And in that moment, fed the fear that was already present in my heart of black people. I didn't want it to be there. I didn't ask for it to be there. But subtle forms of racism, of prejudice, have been imprinted on many, if not most of us, that grew up in the South. It's there because of culture and friends and upbringing. And honestly, I've spent my adult life trying to get out from under that. to stop having those fears and anxieties around people who are different than I am. You know, I'm so very grateful that over 10 years ago, God called Connie and me to move to Cambodia. We had so many friends and colleagues from around the world, different cultures and language groups and skin colors. They really did teach me how to love all my neighbors unconditionally. My secretary, my ministry assistant, the first year I was there, was a wonderful African-American. And it's really the first time I ever had a friendship with someone that was black. And we came to love her as though she were our own flesh and blood. I'm so grateful for the experience of living as a minority, as a white male in an Asian country. I'm so grateful that I was privileged to pastor a church that was filled with over 40 nationalities, where there was great diversity every single Sunday in worship. It taught me so much. I'm so grateful that God is continuing to teach me to embrace strangers and befriend those who are different from me. Because most of the differences are only skin deep. On the inside, as Scott told the children this morning, children are all the same. We watch them play in the street, the dirt street in front of our apartment when we lived in Cambodia. They play the same kind of silly games. The only difference is the language they're speaking as they play. My message to you on this World Communion Sunday is that if you are struggling to love and accept all persons, regardless of their skin color, their gender, their sexual orientation, their nationality, their accent, their upbringing, their culture, their social status, whatever, they're different, you need to get right with God. Because you are not fully Christian if you allow racism and prejudice to find a home in your heart. I'm not going to tell you to get out. We need you in the church. I'm telling you this morning to get right. To get right. Because, friends, in the kingdom of God, there are no exclusions. There are no exclusions. And that includes you, and that includes me. Now, as we prepare to come for Holy Communion, We have a special song. It is a folk song from Ghana. And Andrew and the musicians are going to lead us. And you just take this time to just sing along, sit in your pew, and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you and minister to you in this time of Holy Communion.